It is certainly good to see everyone here this morning. We have been blessed with the opportunity we have today to come together for the purpose of worshiping Him. And personally, I'm looking forward especially to this evening and our special song service that we have on the fifth Sunday nights of each quarter. It's always a wonderful opportunity to sing songs of praise to God. It's a blessing and an encouragement. I pray that the lesson will be encouraging to you today as well. We're going to be studying from Galatians chapter 6. If you would like to turn in your New Testaments there, Galatians chapter 6. We have a law, and it is a law in the sense that it is true every single time that is stated. It is a physical law, but it also is a spiritual law that has implications for us, and it is called the law of sowing and reaping. It is something that is certain. It is something that is reliable. And because it is certain and reliable and consistent, it affects everyone in the same way. And we'll notice as we get into our discussion this morning, it is something that reveals who it is who is wise, as well as exposing an individual who is foolish. It is a law that establishes truth and justice, and there is absolutely no escaping it or outsmarting it. We'll talk also, noting that this law has consequence that is eternal in nature, the outcome as we apply it in our lives. These are things that I think will become evident as we look at the passage, and it is a good one to look at. It is one that gives a great deal of comfort and hope to those who are serving Him. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, we'll begin our reading of the text, go down through verse 10. If you'll read along with me. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, the law itself is expressed in the seventh verse of that text. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. The spiritual application is something that is made in the verses that follow. This principle is one that is found, even though it may not be named as such, throughout Scripture. The consequence of our actions, that we will sow what it is that we reap. And I'll just take your attention back a chapter. This is something that is actually a part of this same general context in the Apostle Paul's discussion of the fruit of the Spirit and the lust of the flesh. The two are in opposition to one another, and it is indicating the characteristic life of an individual who lives as he should is contrasted with one who is indulging in those licentious desires. I want you to notice the consequence. In other words, when a particular thing is sown, what that thing reaps. And I'll note, first of all, in verse 21, concerning the lust of the flesh. We are told there that those who indulge in the lust of the flesh, those who practice such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's pretty straightforward. It's a pretty obvious point to be made. Those who practice such things, those who sow to the flesh, as we find stated in verse 8, they will reap corruption. Chapter 6 and verse 8. So here it says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now go down just a couple of verses as there is that listing given of the fruit of the Spirit. And you'll note in verse 23 of the text, he says, against such there is no law. That is, nothing that speaks against that. Nothing that constrains us from engaging in those kinds of activities. Perhaps more central to the concept of reaping and sowing, as we sow these things, these spiritual characteristics, those that are marks of the Holy Spirit, we are told that those who do that in verse 24, they are Christ's. They belong to Christ. And so again, the way we conduct ourselves, what it is that we involve ourselves in, they have consequences. And there are four basic principles that we want to establish in our lesson this morning that we want to discuss. The first one is the general principle itself, that we reap what we sow. Again, notice in verse 4, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, whatever a man sows, he will reap. And the two spiritual choices that are given here, he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now the first thing I want to know, because I think this is the primary import of this passage, the Apostle Paul is using this as a means of encouraging Christians to diligence in their walk, referencing specifically the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and following, and also in that statement that we should not grow weary in doing good. We find that there is a call to us to walk in this way, giving us that proper motivation. This is something that should fill our hearts with joy and the recognition that the service that we render to our Lord will not go unrewarded. It is a law. It is a principle. It is something that is inviolate. It is established. It is true that if we reap to the Spirit, if we do those things that are in accord with the will and the law of our Lord, that as a result of that, He has promised us blessing. And so it is a means of encouraging us. And I think that we as Christians should take it as such. That we should be encouraged in the recognition that if we do not faint, if we do not lose heart, as a result of our actions, we will, as indicated in the context, reap everlasting life. Now, as is the case, often in regard to these kinds of passages, there is on the one hand an encouragement, a blessing that is proclaimed, but on the other hand, there is a warning that is given. And so in contrast to that, if we reap to the Spirit, or sow to the Spirit, we will, in sowing to the Spirit, reap everlasting life. There is that warning in the text, in verse 8, he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And we'll have an opportunity to talk about that in just a few moments' time. But I would like to note, as you skip down in the text, up in the text, verse 7, that God is not mocked. I want you to think about this, the phrase that God is not mocked. What does that mean? Well, to put it in the vernacular of our day, we cannot make a fool out of God. When we consider the fact that God is indeed the preeminent one, and God has established the rules, it is foolish of us if we think that we can flout our disobedience to Him, that we can sow the seeds of fleshliness or carnality, and as a result of that, or despite that, not fear reprisal. God is not mocked because God is the one who has established the law, that principle. And that principle is inescapable. And so the idea is you cannot think that you can make a fool of God, that you can do what it is that you want to do, flout with your disobedience what He expects of you, what He asks of you, and that you are untouchable in regard to consequence. It doesn't work that way. We need to recognize that because of who He is, and because He is the one that has established this, that the results in this cause and effect relationship of sowing and reaping are indeed inevitable. It is because of who He is. There's a text, again, not using the same nomenclature, but nevertheless the same principle is established, that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. When there may have been some individuals at that time who were persecuting the Christians in Thessalonica. They were oppressing those individuals who were seeking to serve Christ. And it seemed perhaps at that time that they were doing so without consequence. But he told the disciples who were suffering, they were the ones that were experiencing this persecution. He told them in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6 that it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. How about that? Again, it is not only within God's capability, but because of His character, of His nature. It is a righteous thing with God. It is something that in order to remain true to His nature, He must do. And the promise is given that in the end, God will repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and then to you who are troubled, having reference to those who are standing firm as Christians and as such suffering these consequences, to you, give you rest when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. And so we give that encouragement because of who God is, because of His righteousness. This law has been put into place, and it is always so. God is no respecter of persons. He is not a capricious God. He is a righteous God. And we can have that trust and recognition that if we serve Him, we will receive rest. If we serve Him, we will reap everlasting life. That is something that is sure. And despite what we might suffer at the hands of those who are ungodly, because God is righteous, their end is corruption. But I want you to notice another aspect of this statement. This law, as it expressed, serves as a warning designed to prevent us from departing from what is right and proper. If we have that recognition of the inviolate nature of this law, the fact that we cannot escape the consequence of our actions, it will help us and prevent us from doing things that we ought not to do. And so the way in which it is worded, this law, that what a man sows, he will also reap, is helpful to us in recognizing this truth, because it uses this concept of the physical to illustrate the spiritual consequences of our actions. We all understand. We see it demonstrated without fail in nature that when a seed is sown, the fruit of that seed is consistent with the seed itself. It always is the case. It does not matter where it is that you do it. It does not matter when it is that you do it. It does not matter what the soil is like. It does not matter what the fertilizer is that is used or how much watering is done. If you plant a kernel of corn, you don't get kumquats. You get corn as a result of that. We know that that is the case. We always get the fruit of that which we sow. And it's demonstrated without fail. It's an interesting thing that it is found even in the biological realm with regard to mankind and with regard to the animals. You'll remember in the Genesis account, in the first chapter, in the creation of the world and life, that life begat after its own kind. That's God's inviolate rule. And that's why humans are born of humans, and monkeys are born of monkeys, and horses are born of horses, because they reproduce after their own kind. It is, again, a law that is always true in nature. What Paul is revealing in this particular text, and in fact, it is a phrase that is used or a concept that is used any number of times, both by Paul, by our Lord Himself. We'll talk about that in a little while. It's a true statement always. We want to note that you will reap what it is that you sow. But having established that, there is a second point to be made, and that is the nature of reaping and sowing is that you have the seed and then you have the fruit of that seed. And so it can rightly be said that what you reap is greater than what you sow. The seed dies, and from the death of the seed comes this new life, and this new life is of the same kind, but is greater. Let me give it as an example. Watermelons. I don't know how they do seedless watermelons, to be honest. But I do know that when you plant a watermelon seed, that from that seed you get a large watermelon, you crack it open, and there are a lot of seeds typically, aren't there? And so you have the seed itself, and then you have the fruit of that seed. Notice again what is said in verse 8. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The corruption is the fruit of this sowing to the flesh. It is the end result. It is the fruit that comes forth from that corrupt seed. And the same thing is true with regard to sowing to the Spirit and of the Spirit reaping everlasting life. So what is the fruit that comes from sowing to the flesh? It is stated in this particular text as corruption. The word corruption means destruction. That which perishes in the context of our particular passage, it has reference to the eternal condemnation of the soul, misery in hell or torment. And what is the fruit that comes from sowing to the Spirit? The Spirit will enable us to reap everlasting life. Now, I want to note something about this, because there are also applications that can be made temporally with regard to the practice of sin. We've actually discussed this in recent events, so I won't spend a great deal of time on that. But I want you to note that that people are often surprised at the consequence of the sins they commit. You have an individual, for example, who drinks and gets drunk, and there are consequences to that. There may be health consequences. You get a young man who is a habitual drinker. He's not concerned about cirrhosis of the liver or liver cancer that might happen 40 years down the line. But it's something that is a consequence of what it is he does. Another who, because in a drunken state, he does something that is foolish, he may lose his job and surprise that what he thought to be just this innocent thing that is of no great consequence led to the destruction of his life. You have an individual who is caught up in the sin of adultery, and as a result of that sin of adultery, thinking that he's just going to have a fling at something that's not going to be found out, he loses his family. You have individuals that will whisper in the ears of another, thinking that it's not going to go any further than my gossip to the other's ear, and yet, as a consequence of the gossip that they proclaim, they lose their friend or a relationship that they may cherish. And often individuals like that, they show surprise. I remember specifically one particular individual who had lost his family because of an adulterous relationship. And he said to me, "Stan, I didn't intend for this to happen. I didn't think it was in the beginning, it was just an innocent thing." And he was surprised by entangling himself in that sin, how it basically ruined his life. Now, a wise individual comes to that understanding before it happens. A wise individual recognizes fully and understands this principle of sowing and reaping and knows that whenever you sow to the flesh, there are going to be consequences that will come as a result of that. Consider how many sinners will be surprised in the day of judgment, not fully realizing just how consequential their rebellion would be with regard to their eternal state in the presence or lack of presence of God. And so we need to recognize again the inviolate nature of this particular law. But there's another point that we want to make along these lines. We've got four. This is the third. Reap only if we sow. And what we mean by that is that you have to actually sow to the Spirit, and you need to make sure that you don't sow to the flesh. And so there are two sides to the same coin. And again, notice in that chapter, chapter 6 and verse 8, if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. And so it is a warning to us to refrain from sowing. And you'll hear individuals who will say that from time to time. When you talk about a young person who is not living as they should, say, "Well, he's just sowing his wild oats." You've heard that phrase, haven't you? And the amazing thing to me is that from time to time, that phrase is given as almost an excuse. This is something that young people do. This is kind of a rite of passage, and the time will come when they'll settle down and they'll get their life right with the Lord. And sometimes that's true. But it's very seldom that I've ever talked to someone who had made it a habit in their youth to sow their wild oats that do not look back with regret at what they did and wish that they had listened to the warnings and admonitions that were given, that they had fully recognized the consequence of the sins that they were committing at that time, the consequence that they had upon their lives, upon their reputation and influence, impacting their ability to even later in life to serve the Lord as they desire to do so. But understand this, and this is important for us, if you want to go to heaven, it is necessary that you sow to the Spirit. In that concept of sowing and reaping, it is important that you actively seek to do good, that this eternal reward becomes that fruit of your effort to serve Him as you ought. It's the law of sowing and reaping. Now, there are a number of other passages that we want to allude to that tie in with this a little bit. A point that I want to make is the importance of what it is that you sow into the heart. Because when we talk about good and evil, what is impactful is the corrupting nature of evil and the beneficial nature of good as it is sown to the heart. And I think a good way of illustrating this is in the parable of the sower. I want you to think about Jesus teaching in Matthew chapter 13 as he gave the parable. We're all familiar with the parable. There was a sower. That's the preacher. He went and sowed the seed, which was the gospel, and it was sown into the hearts of men, different kinds of hearts. And the importance of having a good and honest heart upon which you receive those good things to bring forth what? If you remember in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 23, in the explanation that is given of the parable, there were various kinds of soil. But we are told in verse 23 of the text that he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, and indeed bears fruit and produces. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And so good things sown into a good heart produces good fruit. And when that happens, sowing that fruit leads to everlasting life. So the concept of sowing and reaping is it has these many applications. We've got a third one we're going to allude to in our final point. But this idea or concept is something that, again, is demonstrable. It happens time and time again without exception. It is a law. You know, when we talk about laws in the physical sense, one of the things that comes to mind, and I don't know how to explain it, but the law of gravity. And we've got this earth upon which we live, and as a result of the mass of the earth and rotation and all that kind of stuff, every single time you take something with mass and you let go of it, it falls to the ground every single time. The apple fell on Newton's head, and we see it time and time again. We observe that. That is a law. There is not going to be a single time, so long as the earth remains, that you take that apple and you let go of that apple and it stays there or it goes upward. It's not going to do that. It's a law. There's no exceptions to that. And it's only as you get away from the mass of the earth sufficiently to where things begin to float. You've got to go to space, in other words. Here on this earth, the law of gravity requires that. And of course, that law is something that is seen not only with regard to objects upon the earth, but how objects interact with one another in space. These great orbs, stars and suns and planets and moons. And it's a law. It's always that way. And the same thing is true here. There are no exceptions to that case. So, what is the key? The key is sowing good things into a good heart. Let me give you a couple of examples. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, you'll remember the warnings given of our Lord that out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders and adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness and blasphemies. Those things emanate from the heart. What kind of heart? A heart that has been corrupted because what has been sown are corrupt or evil things. And the fruit of that, ultimately, is corruption, indicating our context, that is, eternal life outside of the presence of God, but it is seen in the actions, sowing to the flesh. And as those kinds of things are indulged in our hearts, these evil things come forth, and as a result, we are condemned. But notice in Philippians 4 and verse 8, what the Apostle Paul calls upon the Philippians to do. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These are the things that fill the heart of the child of God. Those things that are praiseworthy, those things that are noble, those things that are in accord with righteousness. And as we meditate in those things, and as we emanate in that, our lives, our daily actions, those fruits of the Spirit, then we will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so the importance of reaping only if we sow is seen that we must be, as the text indicates, diligent and not to lose heart. Always be active in serving the Lord. And then the final point that we want to make in our lesson this morning is that we will reap later than we sow. In other words, the sowing comes first and the harvest comes after. And the text of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 states this: let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap. What will we reap? Everlasting life, he said in verse 8. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap everlasting life. But it's not something that happens right now. And the Apostle Paul understood and recognized that because of this idea of delayed gratification, the fact that our gratification, what we receive, is something that is received in the future, not at the present, that there might be some who will lose their faith or lose their steadfastness. And again, it's something that's easily illustrated. You're looking at the characteristic of children. One of the characteristics of youth is that desire for instant gratification. And it's amazing how often in studies that have been done, when a psychologist in studying children's development will put a child into a classroom or a setting, and they will offer them a piece of candy. And they say, here, you can have this candy if you want, but if you leave it there until I return, I'll give you another piece of candy and you can have two. And so he goes off and he spends various amounts of time away. And there are some children who are thinking to themselves, if I hold out, then I'll get two pieces. But the majority of children don't do that because they desire instant gratification. It's hard for them to recognize and understand that it's going to be better if I wait. And we're living in a culture to where a lot of that is true. The idea of instant gratification. Now, how many times have you been, sitting in front of a microwave oven, of all things, and impatient for it to finish? A microwave oven. Or how in our day of almost instant communication, and I do this with my family especially, we use either text messages or the Facebook Messenger app, and we'll send out a text, and we expect within 15 or 20 seconds a response to that text. I remember Kaylee sent out a picture of Sawyer a few months ago, and it was a cute picture. And it just happened that everyone was busy at that time. And no one immediately responded. And she began to get a little bit worried. Why aren't you responding? Why don't I see any of these thumbs up or these heart-shaped sprinkles coming in? Because it's such a cute picture. We had to tell her, well, we just didn't see it until later. That instant gratification. We all have that understanding of that, the desire for instant gratification. It doesn't work that way spiritually. And you think about the patience of the farmer as he sows that seed. And he recognizes that one day he's going to bear the fruit of that seed, but it doesn't happen immediately. No, he has to plant it, then he has to water it, he has to cultivate, all of those kinds of things have to be done, and then you have to wait for the rain, and then comes the harvest. And that's just the way this particular law works, both with regard to physical things, but more importantly with regard to spiritual matters. And as a result of that, it is important that we not grow weary while doing good. Because in due season, the season that God determines is the due or appropriate season, we will reap if we do not lose heart. Harvests take time. And by the way, that's both with good and evil. In James chapter 5 and verse 7, James used that illustration of the farmer that we alluded to. He said, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. And in the same way that Paul says it in our text, he says, establish your hearts. That's what Paul is saying when he says, do not grow weary in doing good. Do not lose heart. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. In due season, you're going to reap if you don't lose heart. Kind of an interesting thing too, though, that we from time to time, because we are short-sighted, we think that maybe this law is in effect because we see unrighteous individuals and they seem to be prospering. And the reason why they seem to be prospering, they seem to be getting away with it, is because the due season is not yet present. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul talking about evil men. He said there that some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later. And yeah, you see it from time to time. You see evil individuals that suffer the consequences of their sin temporally. You see an individual knocks over a liquor store and he goes to jail for it. Someone who raises his hand in anger to another and he's arrested for it. And we see those kinds of things. You see a liar who's caught in their lie and exposed, but you also see quite often those kinds of things are done and they're never caught. And we do not need to think that since that is the case, that in some way they've been able to escape this concept, the consequence of sowing corruption and reaping corruption, because it's not the case. In due time, some of these sins will follow men later. We need to recognize that that is the case. You know, it's an interesting thing because that's one of the motivations of the ungodly. The wise man of Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11 says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That's the short-sightedness of men. I think that I can get away with it. I think with impunity I can do what it is that I want to do and nothing's going to happen to me. And the fact is that sometimes that is the case with regard to your interactions with men. But when we're talking about the inviolate nature of the law of sowing and reaping, it is, as we alluded to at the beginning, God is not mocked. And you have some men who with impunity mock the governing authorities, the authorities of our day. And they make fun because I'm beyond the reach of the law. They can't catch me. They can't touch me because I'm too smart or because of where I am or because of the power that I hold. How many times have you seen those who are in positions of influence flout their influence? Lawmakers, those who are heads of companies, where they think I can do whatever it is that I want to do because in this company, I'm the one in charge and I'm above the law. God is not mocked. We recognize that whatever it is that a man sows, that also is what he will reap. Righteous men ought not to grow weary that their righteousness does not bring immediate reward. The text of Galatians 6 and verse 9 gives us the assurance as we acknowledge and understand that patience on the part of the righteous, as we persist in doing good, as we do not lose heart, that it is certainly something that is worthwhile. And that steadfastness will certainly be rewarded. So that's the law of sowing and reaping as it's established in Scripture with application to the spiritual. It's a law we cannot evade, cannot be exempted from, either in the physical or the spiritual realms. It's a law that if we understand it, it will make us wise to salvation. I know that I'm not going to escape if I flout my disobedience before God. I recognize that. It's inevitable. It's going to happen with every single one of us. Okay, instead then, I will sow to the Spirit so that I may reap everlasting life. We need to remember that the seeds in this particular text are our actions, how we conduct and live our lives, and that our actions indeed have consequences. Now, I want to leave you with a final passage of Scripture of Matthew chapter 13. Again, the concept of sowing and reaping. On this particular occasion, the fruit that comes up from the sowing is us. I want you to remember in the parable of the wheat and the tares, where you have the Lord of the harvest who had gone out and he had sown wheat. But while he was gone, the evil one had come and sown tares among the wheat. So the servants of the master said, what are we to do? Should we go out and try to get rid of the tares? And he said, no, don't do that, because if you do that, you might rip up some of the wheat as well. Instead, just wait until the harvest time. Wait until the harvest time. Now, a tare looked like wheat in the beginning, but it becomes evident at harvest that they're not the same plant. It's something that is easily distinguishable. And Jesus' words in verse 30 of the text, in application of this parable, let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. The same idea, sowing and reaping. But in this case, rather than what we do, the concept is what was sown. Because in the day of judgment, if you can be characterized as a tare, as a weed, of something that has no nutritional value, of something of no worth. Why? Because you are of the wicked one. Because you are reaping to the flesh, or sowing to the flesh. As a result of that, in that day of judgment, the day of harvest, what we are told is that those who are the tares will be gathered together in bundles and set aside for the purpose of being burned, which is, of course, a very clear indication of final condemnation and judgment. But if you have in your life sown to the Spirit, if you are an individual who's sown good things into a good heart, which has led you to live a life of righteousness before God, you are, in this particular parable, characterized as one of the wheat. And the wheat are gathered together to be in the barn of the Master. And that is an indication of everlasting life. You cannot avoid the law. It's inviolate. There is absolutely no way of exempting yourself from it. What a man sows, he will also reap. He who sows to the flesh will reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. You have to make that decision. And again, understand this. For us as Christians, as we're seeking to serve the Master, there is no cause for us to do anything other than to rejoice at the understanding of what is said here. If we do not grow weary in doing good, if we do not lose heart, there is a promise, and it is an inevitable end of our life. We will reap everlasting life. That's the promise that is given to us because God is a righteous God, and He's the one that made the law. We can rejoice in that. Now, we hope and pray that everyone who is here today is in that state where they are not growing weary, where they are not losing heart, where they are sowing to the Spirit. Because as such, we all have an opportunity to rejoice in the recognition that in the end, having been found faithful, we will spend an eternity in God's presence. We do not want to miss this opportunity if there is something that is amiss in your life that we're not aware of. Or if it is that you've not yet taken the step to become a child of God, where you can be characterized as those of the wheat rather than those who are in the realm of the wicked one. If you do so today, we hope and pray that you'll take advantage of this opportunity to respond to the gospel call. We call upon you to turn away from your sins, to confess Jesus as Lord, be baptized to have your sins washed away. If we can help you in any way to answer that invitation, we ask that you come now, while together we stand and while we sing.